Let's pray. Father, we do pray for our nation. We pray for our president and those in authority over us. And we pray for your mercy on our nation with its coming election. We pray for your work in California and in Chico. Now, Father, we turn our attention to your word. And I pray that you'd open the book of Nehemiah to us. I pray you'd rebuke Satan from any hindrance, Father. And I pray you'd send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I pray you would anoint my lips as if speaking the very words of God. So now we give you this time, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Okay, the book of Nehemiah is a wonderful book because it teaches us about spiritual warfare. You know, you remember the history of Israel, that David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but God said it would be his son Solomon. And so Solomon built a magnificent temple. And the temple really just represented the presence of God among the people. It replaced the tabernacle, which had been a tent, and instead it was a solid building. Because of idolatry, the time came when the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple was wiped out. And they went into captivity for 70 years. 70 years of captivity in Babylon. But God had promised that at the end of those 70 years, they would return to Jerusalem and that they would rebuild their temple. God had promised that. And so he raised up, and we studied last week, a king by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus gave a decree that the temple was to be rebuilt. And under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, they went back and they built the second temple. That's in the book of Ezra, which we studied last week. Now, the second temple, this is not just a story, this is history. And the second temple, the Jews never went back to idolatry again, by the way. They did learn their lesson. They still haven't trusted in Christ. The nation as a whole does not recognize Jesus as their Messiah. But the Jews never went back to idolatry. And the second temple was built. And the problem as we move on is after the second temple was built, Ezra went and he did some teaching. But the city was in disrepair because there was no wall around the temple. And so the enemies could attack the temple. The enemies could attack the Jews, and there were many enemies in the land. And the result was, the people were living in instability, and it was not safe. And as we pick up the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is the story of Nehemiah, who heard about the condition of Israel and Jerusalem, and he began to pray that something would happen. He began to pray that God would provide a wall of security around. If we could all get seated, it's going to help me out, guys. I'm trying to ignore distraction, but I need some help here. He was hoping that they would be able to build a wall around the city. Nehemiah chapters 1 through 6. I'm just going to wait. I can't teach without distraction. I'm sorry. Okay. Well, Nehemiah chapter 1 through 6 are a perfect study and a pattern of what to expect when you're doing the work for God. Because there's warfare and there's resistance. The time of this writing is 444 BC. Ezra had been there 13 years earlier. The name Nehemiah means the Lord comforts. It is recorded 11 times in this book that Nehemiah prayed. Let's begin reading. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, that would be winter or January, in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, and this is his prayer. This is after 3 months, by the way. After four months. We know that because notice it says in the month of Kislev, that's January. Look at chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, that's April. So he had already been praying for 4 months, and this is the prayer that he specifically said at the end of 4 months. He woke up one morning, apparently, and this was what he prayed. He said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. Notice he confesses his own sin also. He doesn't say their sin. He says my sin also. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. He begins with a prayer of confession. He begins by confessing his sin. That's a good place to start in prayer. Beginning in prayer by confessing your sins, humbling yourself. And then he says in verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them back. The place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Okay, guys, I want you to get this picture. This is the book of Nehemiah we're in, okay? Nehemiah hears from his brother, Hananiah, one of his brothers, comes. He says, hey, how are they doing in Judah? And the guy says, oh, it's terrible. The walls are broken down. There's trouble. There's disgrace. And when Nehemiah hears this, he's a godly man. And he tears his clothes. And he sits down and he fasts. And he weeps. Oh, God, I pray for Judah. And for 4 months... I mean, I don't know if he's praying continually, but for 4 months, he's lifting us up in prayer. You know, if you want to see God do something, there has to be a foundation in prayer. You see, God put a burden on his heart. A burden, when God puts a burden on your heart, that's developing the heart of Jesus Christ. He had a heart for these people. It'd be like you go out and you look at the homeless, you go, oh God, do something. Or maybe you have a country on your heart. Maybe you have a country in Central America, South America, a country in Asia. You go, oh God, I pray you'll work among those people. Next thing you know, you might be a missionary there. It always starts when God is working with a burden and God has you pray about something. And something in particular is on your heart. And whatever that is, if it's consistent with Scripture, do it. Pray for it. You know, what is God in this season? What does he want you praying for? Does he want you praying for, maybe once you, I have having me pray a lot for my president lately. I'm just being honest with you. Whatever that thing is, pray for it. Pray. Of course I'm praying for Chico. It begins with prayer. We share the heart of Jesus as we go, Lord, this is really on my heart. Oh God, I pray for this. Then, after the 4 months of prayer, he prays a wonderful, specific prayer. He goes, number one, Lord, I'm a sinner. We've all sinned. Would you forgive us? Forgive me, forgive us. That's good. And then he says, the second thing he does is he remembers a promise that God made. It's always good. One of the best things you can do in prayer is pray the promises of God. Let me say that again. I've been to conferences. This is as deep of a truth as you're going to hear. You want to be effective in prayer? Learn to pray the promises of God. Because you know God wants to do the thing he promised. And God promised that if his people were scattered and they blew it and they repented and they looked back, he would restore. God had promised that. God had said, if my people who are called by my name, I will restore them. I will heal them. And so he prays a biblical, we've sinned, but Lord, you said. And so I'm asking for your favor. And then he prays a specific thing. God is honored by answering sometimes a very specific prayer. He says, today, Lord, in the presence of this man, the king, let me have favor this day, right now. I'm going to take a chance here, God. I'm going to do something here. I'm going to take a step, and I need you to help me out here. Lord, here we go. And he was a cupbearer to the king. You know what a cupbearer is. Cupbearer is the one that does the tasting to make sure they're not poisoned. He had a pretty high job. He was standing right next to the king. He'd take it. You can drink it. The job of the cupbearer was to make sure that the king was not poisoned and to bring him the things to drink and bear his cup. And so in that specific day, he said, give me favor today. Now, chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, this is that same day, in the 20th year, so again, that's 4 months of praying, of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And the king said to me, what is it you want? And then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? Now, here he is. He's before the king. You know, he knew that he was cupbearer for a reason. And he went to the king and he said, and he let his face be sad. Now, you could get killed for that. You could get killed for that. You're supposed to go to work cheerful. That king said, get me a new cupbearer. You know, that's a pagan king, Artaxerxes. But he purposely let his face be sad. You know, and the king saw this. He says, why cupbearer? Why are you sad? And he said, I'm sad because of the condition of Jerusalem. And he said, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And it says, I prayed and I answered. Now, at that moment, by the way, where at verse 4, where it says, I prayed and I answered, he didn't have time to go, excuse me, king, I'll go. He obviously prayed it in his heart. You know what a silent prayer is? And you're like, oh, Lord, help. You know, you're right in the situation. Help me right now to know what to do. He prayed and he said, Lord, he said, help me. And he said, I want something to be done. If it pleases the king, let him send me to the city. Send me over there, king. And he and the queen say, okay, what do you need? How long will it take? And I don't have time because this is an overview study, but his answer was very specific. I need papers of safekeeping. I need some forest wood from the forest. And if you give me wood and you give me a letter of safety, then I will be able to do this. Nehemiah was ready with the answer. And the king gave him a yes. Yes, you may go. And so he sent him off with the cavalry. And Nehemiah is going now from Susa to Jerusalem. In verse 10 of chapter 2, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. The moment you want to do something for God, the enemy is disturbed. If you want to do nothing for God, the enemy will probably leave you alone. But let me tell you something. When we serve the Lord, we are in spiritual warfare. I have in my notes, if you don't want war, then don't be a Christian. Because a Christian, by definition, goes into spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Because why? Because Satan is the enemy of God. And when you follow God, you become Satan's enemy. That's just the way it is. When you choose to follow Christ, there will be spiritual warfare. But our enemy is a defeated enemy. He was defeated at the cross. So he may win the battle, but he won't win the war. So the next thing that happens is Nehemiah, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. And by night I went through the valley gate toward the jackal gate, well, and the dung gate, examining the walls. And I went up. He took a few men with him, you see. In verse 17, he finally says to these men, "You see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruin, and the gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace." And I told them about the gracious hand of the Lord upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, "Let's do it. Let's start rebuilding." So they began the good work. You know, by the way, this is how you impart vision to somebody else. This is called leadership. And he was up on a horse, and the rest they walked with him. Picture him walking around the Jerusalem wall. I've been to Jerusalem, by the way, and I've walked around the old city. And I've walked the complete circumference of the old city. You can do it. I've actually walked the wall. And imagine this, going around the wall, going, look at that wall there. Look. And all that. And then he said, "You know what, guys? We need to do something." And men go, and I asked the king, and he said I could get wood and I could do it. So the other guys go, "All right, let's do it." See, he imparted vision to them. He was a leader to them. He had a burden. He put it to them. He showed them the problem, and they all followed the vision. That's leadership. That's leadership. Nehemiah is a book about leadership. However, look at verse 19. Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard about it. And they mocked and ridiculed, saying, "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And I answered them, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem and no claim or historic right to it." So notice, as soon as they're doing something, the local guys, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, mock them. Isn't it interesting? I have circled in my Bible Geshem the Arab. You see that? You have NIV Bible, Arab, R-A-R-A-B. And then what's the answer? You have no historic share in Jerusalem. That's noteworthy when you look at the Middle East today. The Islamic world would claim that they have a historic right to Jerusalem. They have none. None. They have some 1930 revolution. It was a very late thing that they wrote in about Muhammad went up to heaven from Jerusalem to be, you know, to be with Allah. And they didn't used to say that. That was kind of thrown in at the end so they could make a claim over Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's city. Oh my goodness, there are hundreds of references to Jerusalem. I'm holding up this one because I'm going to read something from it. Jerusalem belongs to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It belongs to Israel. And that's just historically the way it is. So when you think about rebuilding walls, how does this message apply to me, Pastor? Well, first of all, personally, and then secondly, it affects you as a group. First of all, individually. Individually, the Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man without self-control. Or reverse it. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Proverbs 25:28. And so I need to put walls around my own life. I need the walls of, not walls of keeping people. I'm to love everybody. I don't want a wall between you and me. But I'm walls against sin. Walls against the evil one. Walls against the things that would want to destroy me. But also, we as a church face the challenge of asking God to build and to grow the church. You know, you think about the warfare this church has been through in the 3.5 years that I've been pastor. I was thinking this morning that if we could take everybody that ever attended Asian Bible Church, just the last 3.5 years, and Christ International Fellowship, and we had a reunion. Just had a reunion. If you've been there and you visited, or you've gone back to Asia, or you've left and moved on, we would not fit in this room, I guarantee you. We've had a lot of people come and go. It has been an experience that sometimes when we're beginning to grow, we take a blow, warfare. That's reality. We're in spiritual warfare. But again, the enemy doesn't win. And the book of Nehemiah is a book about standing your ground in warfare and being a good soldier. I've been a Christian since 1970s, and I've been a pastor almost my entire walk. And I'm just resigned to the fact that I'm prepared to be a fool for Christ. We're going to take some blows. You're in warfare. So in chapter 3, they make a decision, and I'll just do it by overview, that everybody will work in front of their own house. Notice verse 23. They made repairs in front of their house. I have that underlined. Verse 28, each in front of his own house. And so around the city, they had walls and so forth. They had houses, and everybody was repairing the wall right in front of their own house. And they had the various gates. They had the Valley Gate, the Dung Gate, the Water Gate, which is no relationship to Richard Nixon at all, but they had gates. And that was a joke. They repaired the city. It's interesting. Verse 5 says, the nobles would not put their shoulder to the work. The nobles. The rich guys didn't want to work hard. But everybody was repairing the wall in front of their own house. And actually, if we are going to grow in spiritual health as a church, each of us has to prepare the wall in front of our own house. In other words, how strong you are spiritually at home affects the whole church. If you have morning devos at home, you're reading the Word, the Bible at home, each morning, and you're praying, the church is stronger because you are stronger, because you have repaired the wall in front of your house. That may seem weird to you, but it's true. You see, we are all linked to each other. We are the body of Christ. I fear that I'm going to do a bad job of communicating this, but I can't stress enough how important it is to that we are a church together, a family of believers. If one part suffers, we all suffer. When Kaylee is ill, that affects every one of us in some way. And when one part is exalted, when someone does well, good news, hey, did you hear about this? This is good news. We all share that good news because we're a family. And so if we truly love each other and we have common vision like that, wow, it's rare to see. But God desires it of us. We're not a church with a basketball court. We're not a church that is big. We can't rely upon the engine to run itself. We're a ragtag group. But God has a purpose for this group. And he wants to fulfill it. And each of us has to make repairs in front of his own house. That's interesting. Chapter 4, we see the warfare. Chapter 4, 5, and 6, they complete the thing by chapter 6. Chapter 4, Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from this heap of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbed on it, it'd break down the wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity," and so forth. Verse 6, we rebuilt the wall till all it reached half its height. And the people worked with all their heart. All right, so the wall's halfway up. How are we doing, church? Think about it as a church for a moment. Your individual life and as a church. Well, the walls are halfway up. We're doing good. But Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites, they heard the gaps were being closed and they were angry. And they plotted to come and fight against us. Verse 9, but we prayed to our God and we posted a guard at night to meet this threat. By the way, verse 9 is a good memory verse. Pray and post a guard. Always combine prayer with action. So, Lord, I pray this and I take a step of action. You didn't just pray and then let's hope no one hurts us. Let's pray and post a guard. We combine our faith with action. Verse 10, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we cannot rebuild. They were tired. But notice, Nehemiah continued to be a good leader. And it says in verse 9 that he prayed. And then look at verse 14. He said, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and daughters, your wives and your homes. And literally then we read that they did all their work with a weapon. They were literally, can you picture them? They were making brick with a trowel, but they had a sword on their side, ready in case the enemy came. That's how it was. They were rebuilding the wall. Sometimes the strength of the laborers goes out. I think you can see certain people are just tired and they need a break. And I think that's part of the battle is weariness. But I love Nehemiah's leadership. Nehemiah prayed and then he said, guys, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord and fight. So he rallied them to keep going. In chapter 5, there was an internal problem. I'll just tell you about it. Some of the nobles were collecting interest. They had given money out, and they were collecting high interest, and that people couldn't afford it. And so Nehemiah made them take a vow to quit exacting, as he called it, usury or interest. Chapter 6, we'll finish it with chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that point I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you have become their king and have appointed prophets to take the proclamation of you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. And I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. And they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. These guys were wicked. They come out to Ono. Come to the plain of Ono. Dr. Charles Swindoll said that Nehemiah said Ono to Ono. He didn't go. Okay, he would not go there. He would not go. He said because he had the discernment. They were just trying to get him away from the work. They were trying to distract him. There's certain things that the enemy will do. He will try and discourage you. He will try and frighten you. He will try and distract you. Oh, I'm too busy. But men and women of God, I love you. God loves you. We are to be good soldiers. We are not to be discouraged. We're not to be afraid. We're not to be distracted. We're to be focused. If God gives you a task to do, focus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Fixing our eyes on him. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Unless the Lord builds the house, the workman works in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stands guard in vain. Oh God, build my life in Christ. Build my marriage in Christ. Build my children. Build my grandchildren. Lord, build CIF. Now, if I didn't believe that this is where I belong, I'll go somewhere else. I'm going to pray for that church. Wherever you are, that's your church family. And you're a soldier in that family. You're not a spectator. You're a participant. I don't care if you're 90 or you're young. We're all soldiers in the Lord's army. We are all soldiers together. Your gift is important. I don't care if you're Asian or non-Asian. We are a family. And we're the church. And we are the living stones. And Jesus is the builder of church. I'm not. I'm not going to build a church. I can't. My job is to be a preacher and to love you and to feed and to equip with the word. That's my responsibility. But we all have a responsibility. Each point does, it says in Ephesians 4, we're jointly fitted together and built up in the most holy faith as each part does its work. Somebody's watching the children today. That's contributing. Someone set up these chairs today. That's contributing. Someone prepared food today. That's contributing. And all of the gifts are important. All of the gifts. One body of Christ. Only one body of Christ. One faith. One baptism. We are one. And all we have a common enemy. The common enemy, Satan. He's a liar, Jesus said, and the father of lies. And when he lies, he speaks his native language. Oh, come with me to Ono. Oh, you're trying to be a king, aren't you, Nehemiah? Nehemiah wasn't trying to be a king. It was a lie. He said, you're making it up out of your head. It's a lie. The enemy will use distraction. Lies, he stops at nothing. And that's why we are to put on the full armor of God. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and take the helmet of salvation. You're saved. Wear it. I'm saved. I'm in the truth. I'm in Christ's righteousness. I'm dressed up. And my feet are ready with the gospel of peace. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to tell others about Jesus. Let's go. And I've got the shield of faith. The arrows of the evil one. Whatever it would be, the lie of evolution, or where is your God? Shield of faith. How come God let this happen to you? Shield of faith. And then I take my offensive weapon, which is the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And it's, the word is rhema, the spoken word. Logos, rhema, I speak it. So get dressed with your armor. And having done all to stand, that when the day of evil comes, onward, Christian soldiers. And so Nehemiah was a good leader. He prayed and he told people to keep their eyes on the Lord. And so they were trying to frighten us. In verse 10, I went to Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors. Men are coming to kill you. And I said, should a man like me run away Or should a man like me go into the temple to save my life? I will not go. And I realized that God had not sent them, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had hired him to intimidate me so I would commit a sin by doing this. And then I would have a bad name to discredit me. See, it would have been wrong for Nehemiah to go into the temple, into the inner courts of the temple. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Okay, ready? Drum roll. Verse 15. So the wall was completed. Underline that. The wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in about 52 days. And when our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations saw it, they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God. Wow. Now, the thing about the church is you never get done. You can never say, okay, 52 days, we're done. But when God does something and he establishes it, the enemy goes, woo, it's been done with God's help. And I'll tell you what, Satan cowers at the name of Christ. And I believe with eyes of faith that God wants to do something. I guess I'm an eternal optimist. And though I can look back and I could over the last 3.5 years go, oh, we took that blow. I didn't like that happened. I didn't like that. And I love anybody that's gone out. I love everybody. I love them all. But there have been some subtractions and some surgeries that God have done. And rather than letting that discourage us, let us dare to believe that God is building something. He's building something and we're getting to be a part of it. Where is it going? What's it going to look like in 6 months if we're still faithful and at our post? I don't know. But we are the church of the living God. The walls that Nehemiah built speak of all of us. We're the temple of the living God, right? There have to be walls around the temple. You are the temple individually, and I can also show you in Corinthians where it's plural. You are the temple, both singular and plural. It's in the Greek. Know you not that your body is a temple? That's singular. But then it says, you are a temple, and if anyone touches a temple, God will destroy him. That's plural in the Greek. So, first of all, individually, as a Christian, I'm the temple. Jesus is living in me, and I have walls around me of righteousness to against the enemy, Satan, against the things that would harm me, adultery, against things that would gossip, anger, these things that I don't want. I know they're destructive. God, help me. But then as a church, we also say, Lord, we want to keep away the things that would harm us, things of disruption and distraction and slander and gossip, anger and infidelity, all those things. We as a church need to have those walls as well. And you know, really the walls are like Jesus. Guys, yesterday Janet and I took one of my grandchildren. I have 12 of them. One of them lives here in Chico. I will not use his name. I let him be private. He's having a problem with self-control at school. Having a problem with self-control. And it's getting him in trouble at school every day. And his parents are trying to deal with it, you know. So grandparents are supposed to try and reinforce, you know. It's the job of a grandparent to try and help the parents a little bit, you know. So I went over there and I said, you know, hey, let me take him to lunch. We'll take him, you know, buy him a taco. So we go, we take him to taco, and he's a great kid, smart kid, good kid. You know, I'm prejudiced, but I love all my grand. He's a great kid. But he has this issue, self-control. Just leave it at that. And it's really funny, as I'm trying to explain this to him, I'm going, what about you, Roger? What about the things that God's trying to get you to conquer? You know, that old Billy Graham thing of one finger goes out and three fingers come back? And I'm going, yeah, what about your walls of self-control? How are you doing, you know? And I'm not saying any of it's easy. We have that old nature in us is awful. You know, the old flesh, that's why we buried, we all are sinners. Whoa. But God doesn't see us that way anymore because we've believed in Jesus, folks. Yeah. And we've buried this old guy. Right? That's what baptism is, right? Christ, we died with Christ. That's what the Bible says. So the old Roger, every sin that I've ever committed, past, present, and future, Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. Wow. And now, what's the life in me? It's Jesus living inside of me. That's the new life. And even though I still probably sin every day, and so do you, in some way, God doesn't see the old guy. He looks on us, and he only sees the new guy. And that's what Romans is all about, book of Romans, chapter 6. God only sees the new person. And from glory to glory, I'm learning to live like Jesus. So I'm explaining to my grandson, I'm just going, well, just next time you're tempted to do this same thing, pray and ask Jesus to help you to not do it. And I said, I want you to pray all this week. And at the end of the week, if you can go this week and not have that same struggle, we'll take you out and buy another taco. So now we're going to see how this works. But guys, the walls around the city speak of us allowing Christ to be the Lord of our life. Because we are the temple. We're believers. You're a believer? You're saved. I didn't even know about Christ till I was 26. That's my burden is to be an evangelist as much as anything. I don't know that I'm the strongest theologian that you're going to meet. I like to teach. But I love above all just to proclaim Jesus. Did you know Jesus Christ? I didn't know Jesus for 26 years. I did not know that Jesus was the Son of God. I heard a rumor to that effect or something, you know. But I was raised with Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny. I went to junior high school where kids got in fights. And you partied. And I didn't hear about Jesus. If you're not raised in a Christian home, you can be in America and not know about Jesus. But when I came to become a believer, the moment you are a believer, you are saved. You are set right with God. You are forgiven. And that's what you are today, right? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If you're not a believer, you should make a decision today because you will not see heaven unless you first make that decision. You need to pray and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me. And that's what I said to my grandson yesterday. I said, I know you believe it up here. If you ask him to come in here, I said, you ask him. And you ask him to help you. And then you live a new life. And that's what we're doing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are a lot of mysteries about things we don't understand. But I do know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I do know that Christ died on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus, you are now the life inside of us. You're living in our temple. You're living in our heart. Lord, we don't want to have our city in disrepair. We want the walls to be around us so that when people come into the city of God, they say it's beautiful, it's holy, it's set apart. So let it be that our individual lives and also our lives together are beautiful. Let each of us make repairs in front of our own house. And may you look upon your church as you look upon Jerusalem, as beautiful, your bride. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the book of Nehemiah. Thank you for what we learn about spiritual warfare and how Nehemiah was a good leader because he prayed and he encouraged others. May we pray and may we encourage others. Thank you, Father. And I ask your blessing on your church, that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Thank you. And we praise you, the builder of all things. In Jesus' name, amen.